Amen. The book of Exodus, and we'll be in Exodus chapter 20 for a number of weeks. Of course, we'll try to obey the Lord. There may be a few weeks, and we'll be just set that aside and maybe look at another topic. But for several weeks here, we're going to be going through these Ten Commandments. And I think it's an important thing that we are reminded of the fact that the Word of God is just what that song says. And God is unchangeable, unstoppable. Nothing is too hard for God. And we need to know who He is. And the way that God is revealed to us is through the Scriptures. We get to know Him to a greater degree when we are willing to spend time with the Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. And God spake all these words. Now, if there's any question as to why that you would ever spend time in the Ten Commandments, that should clarify it all right there. These words were spoken by God. And these commandments were given by God, written in stone by the hand of God, by the finger of God. And so that should clear up for us the purpose and the reason why that we should spend time looking at these commandments. I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And we'll stop reading right there, and you can read, and we'll probably follow through later on in the coming weeks with other verses from chapter 20. Why the Ten Commandments? I thought we lived under the day of grace. Why would we talk about this old, outdated Old Testament section of Scriptures? Why would this be something that would be so important? Well, for one reason we've already mentioned. These words were scribed by God, by the hand of God, for all of the children of Israel. And also, we need to be reminded of the fact that God, He does not change. That even though we do live in a different age and many thousands of years after the writing of the Ten Commandments, the giving of the Ten Commandments, we still serve a God that does not change. The Ten Commandments basically give to us the description of how we can identify what is right and what is wrong. We need those guidelines in our life. We need to be able to discern right from wrong. And so the Word of God in these commandments give us a standard to be able to measure the things that are right and wrong. We serve a God that does not change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13 and 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." So in a world that is constantly changing and almost on a weekly basis, major changes are taking place in our society, our culture. To me, it's a comforting thing to know that with all the changes that are going on in our world, God does not change. Praise God. God's will does not change. And a good word that's a good Bible word is the word immutable or immutability. And that word just simply means that God is unchanging even over time. He's not all. He's not only unchanging, he doesn't have the capacity. He is unable to change. He's immutable. God is fixed in who he is and what he says that is wrong and that which is right. But we live in a country that's supposed to be a very progressive country, a world and a culture that's very so-called progressive. But we have forgotten who we are. We are forgetting the whole foundation of who we are as a nation. Whenever those pilgrims got off of that Mayflower, they had made the Mayflower Compact. That document is based upon the Word of God and primarily these commandments. That Mayflower Compact that was signed by those who were leaders, who were embarking upon a new land and a new adventure in a nation that this nation is miraculous. Its founding was miraculous. Its early government was miraculous. It was God-centered. It was Bible-centered. And they had really nothing but the clothes on their back and just a few things of personal possessions and the Word of God. That's what they had. But somehow, from all of that, from the meager beginnings of this nation, the miracle took place of the greatest nation that this world has ever seen. And we're only great because of our goodness. We cease to be great. And as we move further and further away from the principles of God's word, the hand of God is being removed from our nation. The only way to ensure that our nation is safe and protected and can grow and progress is to turn back to God, back to the Word of God, and to be reminded of these important principles of God's Word. If you were now to be able to step into the large courtroom of the United States Supreme Court, over the top of those justices that sit there are the words inscribed there on the top above them of the Ten Commandments, and a depiction of Moses there with the Ten Commandments over the top of those Supreme Court justices. And every time they make a ruling, whether it be right or wrong, they're doing it with this emblem over the top of their heads of the founding of this nation and what is right and what is wrong, and it has to be determined by the Word of God. Amen. James Madison, the fourth president of the United States, said, "We stake the future of this country on our ability to govern ourselves under the principles of the Ten Commandments." Can you imagine a president of the United States making a statement like that? But it's an incredible thing how far we have moved over the years, further and further away from these principles of truth. For most of us who are a little older, like me and some others of you, you were in a public school. I went to the first grade in 1961, long time ago. And whenever I was in my early days there of elementary school, we memorized scriptures. I can remember my fourth grade teacher who had us memorizing verses of Scripture every month, several verses. We had to walk up and literally write them on the blackboard, write them out in front of the whole class by memory, the Word of God. Can you imagine that in these 50-some years that there could be such a dramatic change and a moving away from the things of God? But it truly has happened. Children used to learn to recite the Ten Commandments. It was just something you did. You learned the Lord's Prayer. You learned the Ten Commandments. You learned the Sermon on the Mount. There were certain things that children learned. Many times, even before they went to school, they were taught those things by their parents and by their church and their Sunday school. And it established in them this solid foundation that created in them a character and ability to determine what is right and what is wrong. I found this little poem that used to be used by teachers in public school. Here it is. Thou, no gods, shall have but me. Before no idol, bend the knee. Take not the name of God in vain. Dare not the Sabbath to profane. Give both thy parents honor due. Take heed that thou no murder do. Abstain from all that is unclean. Steal not, thou be poor or mean. Make not a willful lie, nor love what is thy neighbor's. Do not covet. Interesting, huh? We can see the shifting of the thinking, the philosophy of a nation. Psalm 11 and verse 3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do? What can the righteous do? If the foundations, if the framework of who we are and the whole basis of how we determine what is right and wrong is removed from our society, then we have a generation that's growing up and they are determining what is right by their own thinking, by their own philosophy. That's where we get the term moral relativism. Moral relativism. We believe as Christians in moral absolutes. We believe that the Bible is absolutely the truth. Amen. Outside of the Word of God, you won't find any truth. The only truth that we have in our world today is that which is based upon the Word of God. But moral relativism simply says, truth is what I determine it to be, not what God has determined to be. Relativism says, I choose what is right for me. That's why you come with a society that says, well, it might be right for you, but for me, it's not right. Or it might be right for a previous generation, but for me, I determine what is right for me. I make that determination. And that's relativism. And that is not biblical. That is not a Christian. No one has the right to choose their own truth. Truth is truth. It's the absolute truth as revealed in the Word of God. And if outside of the Word of God, then we move into an area that's very, very dangerous, and that's the world that we live in right now. You do not have the right to determine what is right for you or wrong for someone else. Amen? Stay with me now. We simply are to study the Word of God, read the Word of God, and believe it and live our lives on the basis of the truth that's revealed in the Scripture. Truth is what God says truth is. Amen. And truth is not affected by nationality. You can travel to foreign countries that are filled with all kinds of pagan ideas, pagan philosophies, different religions, and truth transcends nationality. Amen. Wherever you go, it's still the Word of God. It's still the only truth. It's the only truth in India. It's the only truth in Africa. It's the only truth in Haiti. It's the only truth in any nation of the world. Truth transcends all nationalities. Right. Amen. There's some that have the philosophy that if you go as a missionary to a country, that you uproot their culture and you disturb their culture when you go in there and try to tell them what's right. Well, if I go in and give to them my opinions, that's true. But if I am going in and I'm giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ, then it transcends all. There's no other truth. That's what they need to hear. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It transcends nationality. It transcends generations. Amen. Amen. So if it was good for, if it's good for a previous generation, if it was good for those that 100 years ago, if it was good for Charles Finney, if it was good for Moody, if it was good for Billy Sunday, if it was good for others in the beginning of this century, if it was good for your grandparents or your great-grandparents, if it was the truth of God's Word, it's still the same truth. It transcends all generations. So you can't say, well, now that's what you all used to believe, and you all used to do that, and you all used to believe those things, but we're a new generation now. We are new thinkers. We have a whole new way of looking at things. Well, you can't. It's not, you have to look at things through the lens of God's Word, and if you move away from what's revealed in the Scripture, then you're on a foundation that's shaky, that cannot stand. That's why we are where we are today in the United States of America. Because of this whole philosophy of relativism that came in. And it happened, and of course I was a student and didn't realize it was happening, but the 60s and the 70s was a great shift in the thinking of our nation. And people began to rise up. And there might have been a few, there were a few people who believed this philosophy, but they were in the minority. But back in the 60s, the 70s, and it continued to progress, this thinking, this philosophy that says, I can determine what's right for me. Don't you tell me what you think is right. No one can tell me what's right. I'll determine what I think is right. And so people sculpt out for themselves, and we'll talk about that next week, how in the making of their own God, that they shape their own God. But there is to be no other God outside the God of the Bible. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. It transcends nationality, generations, culture. Doesn't matter how much that we have. We live in a world that's moving away from the Word of God. Today, the Bible is made fun of. Today, many people in our society today, they want nothing to do with the Bible. The Ten Commandments, they want them out of sight. Won't have anything to do with it. And they want them removed from any public place, any reminder of it. They don't want it. They want it removed because they view it as archaic, old-fashioned. But God penned these words. He scribed these words with his own hand for the people of God. And so all through these generations, they're still important today. And they provide for us a framework that gives us a foundation to build upon, a strength of character, an ability to determine what is right and wrong. We know that if we try to determine right from wrong in our own ability, we are not going to be able to be correct. We're going to get off base because our philosophy, our thinking is going to creep in there. We need only to make our decisions based upon the revelation of God's Word and His law. Amen. Now the commandments, these Ten Commandments, are significant, and they build in significance even from the first commandment. Each one of them, they build upon the next commandment. Each builds on the other. So it's important that we get a hold of this morning, that we believe that there is no other God. No other God. Today you can go into the public world And you put yourself in a very vulnerable place when you declare no man can be saved except through Jesus Christ. No man can be saved except through the God of the Bible. But you find yourself in the United States of America, you find yourself under attack just because you take that position that it is only through Jesus Christ. But each of these build upon the other. The first four of the commandments have to do with our relationship to God. And then the last six of the commandments have to do with our relationship with our fellow man or our neighbor. And that's really what Jesus was describing in Matthew 22 when he was asked the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The first four commandments. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's describing the first four of the commandments and the last six of the commandments, and he condensed it into love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, and on these two commandments hang all of the law
and the prophets, all condensed down to these two commandments. Amen. So it is important that we understand and that we are building our lives, that our children know the commandments. I'll have, hopefully, by next Sunday, a bookmark, a Bible mark for every one of you that has the commandments on it, for all the children, the young people, everyone, to have it to place in their Bible as a reminder to them. Because over these weeks, I'm just praying that the Lord would help us to see the value of building in them this fabric, this strength of character, so that they will be able to make decisions based upon the Word of God. Amen. No other gods. No other gods. He is God alone. India is a land of many, many gods. They have literally millions of gods. They are so open that you can go there and present to them Jesus Christ, and they're very glad to hear about Jesus. And many of them are willing to accept Jesus as God, only as one of many millions of gods. But whenever you declare to them that He is the only God, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life, no man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ, that's when they will back up. Hinduism is open to many gods and many philosophies and many thinking, much thinking, and very confusing to most people. They're open to the teachings of Jesus Christ. But we believe, and we know the Word of God teaches, that He is the only true God. You say, well, why is that so important that we get that in our hearts? Because of the world that we live in. We live in a world where that very idea, when I was a young boy, the largest percentage of people in this country believed that He was the only way to heaven, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not true today. That is not true in the United States of America. And so we need to be going, we're going back to the foundations of truth and restoring the foundation. If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? How can we survive? We cannot survive unless we build our lives upon the Word of God. Amen. In Egypt, the children of Israel were set free from Egyptian bondage. Egypt was a land of many gods. As a matter of fact, all of the plagues that came to the Egyptians, that God sent to the Egyptians, all of them represented, those plagues represented one of their gods. The frogs and the flies and the water turning to blood and all the various locusts and all the things that have, all this was a reminder to them of the fact that they worshipped those things, creatures that they had given deity to, that they were not at all. God was reminding them, you're not really in control. They're not really the God. I am the one true God. And the children of Israel were set free from that place and from that bondage. But even though they were free from that physical location, they still were in the wilderness, and there was something that they needed in their life, in their hearts, in their spirit, that gave to them a guide for their life. They still were prone to do wrong, prone to make bad decisions, prone to go away from the Lord. They needed to not only be set free from Egypt, they needed to be set free from themselves and their own ways of wrong and the error of their ways. And God gave to them the Ten Commandments to give to them a guide. Amen. We live in a modern culture that rejects the idea of only one God. And it should grieve our hearts, just like the Apostle Paul, whenever he was there in Athens and he saw that they were wholly given to idolatry, and he was grieved because of what he saw there, that they had gods for everything, idols for everything. And they were afraid that they were going to miss out on some God that they didn't know about, so they created an idol to the unknown God. And so whenever Paul stood up to preach that day, he said, I am preaching to you about this God, the one you don't know anything about, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. And he preached the gospel to them. And there were those that day who rejected. But the Bible says some of them clave to him. Some of them heard the truth and believed the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our calling, our responsibility to declare Jesus Christ to our modern culture that is opposed to the truth of God's word. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, while they promise them liberty, Peter is describing preachers and those in the last days that would bring to them a gospel of license, a gospel to do whatever you choose to do. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. You understand that people who are in their sin, a lot of times they reject the Lord and they say things like, I just want to live life my way. I just want to do things my way. I've got my own thinking about this, my own philosophy about this. I know of a preacher that I'm personally acquainted with, a preacher that rejected the teaching of his family. He rejected the philosophy of God's word, the doctrines that he had been taught all of his life. He went another direction. Today, he is a shell. Today, he's almost unrecognizable because he's moved further and further and further away from the truth. He has been accused of murder. He has been on drugs. He's lost his marriage. He's lost his family. He is a shell. When I saw a picture of him recently, I hardly even recognized who he was. But it is the result, and I'm not gloating in this, but it is the result of a person who says, I'm going to do things the way I think they should be done. I'll do them my own way. And as a result, he finds himself in a horrible, horrible predicament. Whenever you choose to live your life your own way, you are not free. You are a slave. You are a slave. You're a slave to the things of this life and the things of this world. When you become a Christian, you're no longer a slave to sin, but you become a bondservant to Jesus Christ. And you've committed yourself to him, and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your life is lived out that way. You have been bought with a price. Those that are bound with addictions in their life, they made those decisions thinking, this is what I want to do. I'm going to go my own way. They find themselves in an addiction, a bondage, and they can't be set free from it. From alcoholism, from drugs, from gambling, from so many things, that a lot of things that get a hold of a person's life. Money gets a hold of a lot of people, and they build their whole life around getting a hold of more of this world's possessions. Even self-image and how we look, all of those things can become something. And you say, this is what I want to do. This is what I believe is right. But in reality, you come under the bondage of those things. And you are worshipers of things. And when you do, you become a slave to them. Instead of be free as you hope to be. The only real freedom is in God. The one true and the living God that's revealed in the Word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Revealed in the Scriptures. He is the only one that's worthy of your worship. The only one. How do we do it? How do we put him first? And I know this is such a broad subject that there's no way that I can cover everything, but I've just condensed this down to an acrostic. The word first. F-I-R-S-T. How do you put him first? He is one God, and he deserves to be the one and only. Amen. Amen. You are God alone. The acrostic, first of all, focus. Focus. What occupies your thoughts, your thinking? What occupies your free time? What occupies your preoccupation? The thing that you always go back to when you're through thinking about other things. What is it that's your preoccupation? That's always on your mind. It's always a part of your conversation. Is it God? Is it the things of God? When I was going through this, very convicting, because we are prone to put so many things above God. So many things, and a lot of times they're not sinful at all. But because we have put them before God, then they become
of a sin in our life because we are not putting God where he should be. What is the focus of your life? The teaching that Moses gave to the children of Israel when they came into the promised land, he warned them and he gave them this instruction that you are to teach them concerning the law of God. You're to teach them to your children. Teach them diligently unto your children. And talk of them when thou sittest in thy house. A topic of conversation. The things of God. How often is it true that whenever you have a conversation in your household, that it's on God and the things of God? Is he your focus? Is he the focus of your life? Is he the preoccupation of your life? Thou shalt talk talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, wherever you go, when you lay down, that your thoughts are upon God, upon the things of God. When you raise up in the morning, the first thoughts of your day are upon the things of God. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, describing your actions, your activities, the things that you do are all in check to the law of God and to the things that are pleasing to the Lord. They shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, having effect upon putting in check what you see and your thoughts, your thinking, all in check. Is God the focus of your life? Now for me, this is very convicting. But I have to say that this is something very important for us to consider here today. You bind them for a sign upon thine hand and frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. You are to be surrounded by the things of God. Surrounded by things holy, things godly. For too many people, Christianity is a Sunday morning hour or two thing. It's not your life. But God is looking for a people who are willing to make the Word of God, the things of God, the primary thing of your life. More than making money, more than any other possessions, more than your occupations, more than anything, that you are putting him first in all that you do. And even the works of your hands and all your activities are all to bring glory and honor to the Lord. So the first is focus. Second is income. Income. The things that God allows you to possess. Your possessions. That they are not yours, but they belong to the Lord. We all understand the principle of stewardship, and what you have is not your own. It belongs to God. All of it. It's all his. Amen. It all belongs to God. And but do you put him first with your possessions? Do you put him first with your money? Do you allow the things of God, the Word of God, to be the true treasure of your life? Are they truly the things that you treasure in your life above possessions, above things you own, above money and finances that God has allowed you to have? Are you always understanding that it all belongs to the Lord? It's all his. Amen. Deuteronomy 14:22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he has chose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. One of the purposes of the tithe is not just so that the church needs can be met, but really the primary purpose of the tithe is because you're constantly reminded by all your possessions. They're all a reminder to you. God has blessed me. He has given me these things. I'm not worthy of them, but he's given to them. And they teach you to fear God. Amen. They teach you to fear the Lord. So the second letter of the word first, putting God first, is income. Third is relationships. Relationships. People. Your neighbor. And we understand that we have been called of God to to love our neighbor, to love our fellow man, no matter who they are, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, no matter what lifestyle they're involved in. We're called of God to love our neighbor. 1 John 4:20, if any man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. You can't get any more clear than that. Amen. He hates his brother, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Amen. Who is your brother? Everybody. Everyone. Amen. We have Christian brothers and sisters that are gathered here together, but we have those outside of this place and people that we come in contact with, and our relationship with them is really either we have, our brother is either the person that we're associated with that encourages us and helps us to get closer to God, or he's the other category of brother or neighbor that we are trying to reach him to lead him to know God. To love your neighbor. And our relationships should be based on not what we can get out of them, but what we can contribute to their life. How we can bless their life and give to them. Amen. The whole life of a believer is a life of sacrifice, of love, of giving, of commitment. That's the call of God. Amen. It's easy to say, oh yeah, God is first in my life. But when it's lived out in your everyday experience, then you have to come face to face with the areas of your life where you're falling short. The fourth word under the letter S is security. Where do you first turn to for your help? Do you call the doctor? Do you call the counselor? Do you call some man, some pastor? Do you call on someone? Or do you put your trust in God in your times of need? Amen. Who is the one that you lean on, that you trust in, that is your hope? He's your safety. He's your security. He's the one that is your all in all, who provides for you in every way. Amen. We're not to worry about our future, about our lives. We're to put them in the hands of the Lord and put God first. Matthew 6:25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? We are to put God first. Amen. We lean upon the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We may find ourselves in coming months, years, when we cannot trust in our bank account and we cannot trust in anyone or anything, and we have no choice but to put our trust completely in the Lord. Most of us have never, in the United States of America, been put in a position to have to wholly trust in the Lord. We may see those days come in the United States of America. I grew up trusting my parents to take care of me. I grew up throughout my life in God making a way and providing for us. But let me tell you, there may be a day when every day you're having to say, God, this very day, would you supply the basics of what I need? Is he your security? Are you full of worry and doubt and fear? Some people, you know, they're worried over, the stock market. They're worried over the economy, worried about all these things. And really, our confidence needs to be in the Lord. The last thing is our time. Your time is a measure of your commitment to God. What you do with your time. You realize that most of us, a lot of time is just kind of frittered away. It's not used at all for anything worthwhile. Amen. No matter what stage in your life you're in, no matter what, if you're very young, if you're middle-aged, if you're elderly, no matter what stage in your life you're in, you have time that God has given to you, and you can't add any more to it. Only allotted a certain number of days. None of us really know how much time that we have in this world. But we've been given. When you start your day, how many days have you spent thinking, Lord, this day, I did not get one thing done. I didn't get one thing accomplished. When I come to the end of a day like that, And I just think, what did I get done? I just kind of wrestled around with things and got nothing accomplished. Frustrating. But the greatest joy comes from coming to the end of a day and knowing, Lord, I ask you this morning, help me get this and this and this accomplished. Many times I have taken an index card and put three things on a list, either at night before or the next day, early in the morning, and just write down three things and commit, Lord, help me to get at least these three things done today. And then set out on the to accomplish it, to use the time that God gives to us for his glory. Amen. Amen. To understand that your time is a treasure, your time is valuable, and we certainly need to make time for the Lord. Make time for the things of God, the Word of God. Amen. I know that people probably get weary with me talking about, you know, come to church, come to Sunday school, come Sunday night, come Wednesday night. You understand that if you came to all the scheduled services here, that it would be such a small percentage of your time during the week. A very small percentage of your time. If you came to every service and every prayer meeting and every opportunity we have, it still would be such a small little part of your time. But for many people, it's just, oh, I just can't do that. I can't get there. I can't. It's just, it's because we've set our priorities and we've got them all twisted up. And our priority is not God. It's not the things of God. It's not the Word of God. It's not worship. It's not the people of God. Take advantage of these times. Use the time that God has given to you to glorify God. All of these are an expression of the fact that you believe that He is the only God. He is the only God. And you serve Him. You serve the only God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, let's pray, Lord, as we look to your word. And over these weeks, that somehow, Lord, that there could be built in us a renewed strength, a renewed stability, character, Lord, in us whereby we're able to do what's right, not based upon what we think is right, but what we know is right, because we're following the plan of God. Lord, I just pray that each one here will take hold of these important truths. And Lord, that our relationship with you and our relationship with our neighbors, Lord, would be developed to such a degree, Lord, that we would honor you in all that we say and all we do. We would honor you, Lord, with everything we have and with our time, and our hearts would be fixed and focused upon you and the things of the Lord. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.